good morning. You all wide awake and alert and bushy-tailed and all that? Should be bushy-tailed. We're up here in the mountains, all the squirrels, so I don't know what that means, actually. I ran out of coffee? What somebody said? Be in big trouble during this meeting. They all ran out of coffee, but I haven't run out of coffee jokes yet. So you're still in for a few more of those. You know you've had too much coffee when you're so wired that you pick up AM radio. You know that you've had too much coffee when instant coffee takes too long. You know you've had too much coffee when you can channel surf faster without the remote. You know that you've had too much coffee when your birthday is a national holiday in Brazil. All right? You know you've had too much coffee when you'd be willing to spend time in a Turkish prison. I don't know where that one came from. That's a little bit off, but all right. So let's see. Well, I got one or two more here. You know you've had too much coffee when you soak your dentures in coffee overnight. Now, this crowd is too young for that one. But, you know, older crowds would pick up on that one. You know that you've had too much when your first aid kit contains 2 pints of coffee with an eye hookup, you know? And so that one is one that, let's see. Who's the nurse? Where are you? Where's our nurse? There you go, back there. Michael's wife, you know, she's the nurse, so she would identify with that one. All right. You know that you've had too much coffee when your 3 favorite things in life are coffee, before and after coffee. That's the same thing as well. And then, of course, you've had too much coffee. When you don't tan, you roast. So that's there. However, this is a couples conference, not really a coffee conference. We've done all this stuff on coffee. So I thought this last session we ought to start with dear tech support. How many of you are in tech support, technology, that kind of stuff? All right, there's several of you here, so you should appreciate this. You know, dear tech support, last year I upgraded from girlfriend 7.0 to wife 1.0. I soon noticed that the new program began unexpected child processing. That took up a lot of space and valuable resources. In addition, when I installed wife 1.0, it installed itself into all other programs and now monitors the whole system and all activities. For example, soccer night out 10.3 no longer functions correctly. Hunting and fishing 7.5 and racing 3.6. I can't seem to locate anymore. There's wife 1.0 in the background whenever I'm attempting to run these other systems. So I am considering going back to girlfriend 7.0. But the uninstall on wife 1.0 doesn't work. Please help. Thank you. Troubled user. Dear troubled user. This is very common problem men complain about. Many people upgrade from 7.0 to wife 1.0 thinking that just a utilities and entertainment problem. Wife 1.0 is actually an operating system and is designed by its creator to run everything. It is also impossible to delete wife 1.0 and return to girlfriend 7.0. It is impossible to uninstall or purge the program files from the system once installed. You cannot go back to girlfriend 7.0 because wife 1.0 is designed not to allow this. You must look in your wife 1.0 manual under warnings concerning divorce, alimony, and child support. I recommend that you keep wife 1.0 and you work on improving the situation. I suggest installing the background application Yes Dear 1.0. That will alleviate software augmentation. The best course of action is to enter the command C:\apologize. Because ultimately you will have to give the apologize command before the system went to normal anyway. 1.0 is actually a great program. but it tends to have very high maintenance. Wife 1.0 comes with several support programs, such as Clean and Sweep 3.0, Cook It 1.5, and Do the Bills 4.2. However, be careful how you use these programs. Improper use will cause the system to launch the new program, NAG 9.5. Once that happens, the only way to improve the performance of Wife 1.0 is to purchase additional software. You can purchase Flowers 2.1 or Diamonds 5.0. Warning, do not under any circumstance install Beautiful Secretary 3.3. That application is not supported by Wife 1.0 and will cause irreversible damage to the entire operating system. Best of luck, tech support. All right. So, you know, it is biblical. Wife 1.0 is not uninstallable. God intended to be permanent, not with all the other jokes that were thrown in with here, but it did say one man for one woman for life. So anyways, for you techies, that was for you this morning. Now we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, which is truly a book of wisdom. And we're going to talk this morning more in this whole issue of communication. And what we've entitled this section in your notes is page 24 and 25, and then page 26, 27 in your notes. God Guidelines for Family Fights. My subtitle is Family Feud, the Rules. Have any of you ever seen the old program on television, Family Feud? All right. Well, Family Feud isn't just a game on television. It actually, you know, takes place in houses around our nation and around the world all the time. You know, Dad, get him out of my room. You know, he's been in my room again, monkeying around with my computer. You know, or what? You had the nerve, two sisters now going at it, to take my blouse and wear it to school. I can't believe you did that without asking. Or husband to the wife, dear, how many times have I told you you have overspent the budget again? We can fight about just about anything, really. You know, which way do you put the toilet paper on the roll? Should it roll out from the top? How many vote for roll it out from the top? All right, good. You're all right. Are any of you roll it out from the bottom? Okay. I'm sorry. But at least they agree. So that's good. They're a couple and they agree. So it's all right. Which way do you squeeze the toothpaste tube? Just grab it in the middle and squeeze? No, you got to roll it up from the bottom. Oh, wait a minute. We have disagreement on that already. But you can fight about, you know, anything. You know, I hate it when he just, you know, I say something and as he's watching the television, he just grunts, we don't like that. He could at least meet during the commercials, you know, and we could talk. You know, we talked about that, you know, yesterday. One of the rules was that please try to say everything you need to say during the commercials. That's one of the rules that men have. So, ladies, if you're interested in the rest of those rules, you'll have to talk to your husband. He may have memorized them or not. I'm not sure. But we went over them yesterday during our private section. Or they did record it, so you can get the video, actually. But turn to Proverbs, or you have it right in your outline, on the top of page 24, Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. You know, the Proverbs says it, you know, as Proverbs, only Proverbs can do it, so precisely. It's better to have, you know, a dry piece of bread with peace and quiet, you know, than you can have a whole feast, but people are going at it. Have you ever been to a family gathering where the tension could be cut, you know, with a knife? They were cutting the turkey or whatever was for the meal, but the tension was a lot stronger. And, you know, it was a feast, but it really wasn't much fun because there was tension there. And so that can be very difficult. So better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Listen to the Living Bible puts it this way. It is harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than to capture a fortified city. Their anger shuts you out like iron bars. I grew up in Seneca County, New York, and one of the kind of the jokes in our community was a brother and a sister who lived together, and at that time they had lived together in the house that their parents left them. They had 28 years, and they had not spoken to each other in 28 years. They would write notes back and forth. When my friend, my closest friend, Chuck Andrews, when he went to visit his father before his father died, while he was with his father, his sister called, the father's sister called, and wanted to talk to him. And Chuck's father refused to talk to the sister. And so Chuck asked his father, he said, "Dad, what is it? What did Aunt, I can't remember the aunt's name, what did, you know, Aunt do that so offended you that now you haven't talked to her for years and you won't talk to her now?" And you know what his father's answer was? "I don't remember what she did, but it was really bad." He couldn't remember what it was, but he still wasn't talking to her. Proverbs says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know, their anger shuts you out like the bars of a castle, is the Living Bible translation. The contentions are like the bars of a castle. But look at what Romans 12:18 says. "If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men." What is your responsibility? What is my responsibility? What if it's possible, you and I are to live at peace with all men? Now, I don't know who added to my artwork there. We'll take care of that. All right. What we talked about last night as we ended was this, that we should have put it this way, you know, that every decision is an act of worship. Every decision is an act of worship. There's only two options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So in every situation that you have, it's an act of worship, pleasing God or pleasing self. Now what we're talking about here in terms of the passage in Romans 12:18, the issue comes up, here's the problem. And what I talked about with the men yesterday is, every time an issue comes up, we're almost always thinking, you know, well, 5% of this is my part of the problem, but 95%, you know, is her part. Now, if you're the lady here, you're thinking, no, that's the other way around. 5% is my part of the problem, 95% is his part of the problem. But then you apply, remember what we said? You've got to go around your thinking and you take in God's thinking. And so what does Romans 12:18 say? Or 12:18, yes. Romans 12:18, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. So what is your responsibility? Take care of your part of the problem. What did I do wrong? Well, you know, she did this, and then I did raise my voice slightly as I responded. Okay, but what does the Bible say? Sweetness of speech adds to persuasiveness. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So take care of that rudeness or that tone of voice, that attitude that came across in your voice. You take responsibility. Add in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. You know, when you approach an issue, you have the log, they have the speck. Get the log out of your eye, then you will see clearly to help them with the speck in their eye. So when you have the perspective and you realize that you are a sinner and that you have failed God, and you have sinned against a holy God, and that holy God has forgiven you, you can then respond rightfully and forgive and show respect and honor for that other person. So, we're talking today then, in terms of communication and family feud, you know, what are the guidelines? What are the rules? Well, here's the statement that I give. To bring God's peace to your family, you must make a decision in your heart, and then we give these guidelines. What? The number one, to listen carefully before you speak. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 2. In the left-hand column, we're on page 24 in your notes. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool doesn't delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So if you're you just want to talk, and you always want to be the center of the conversation, and you just want to tell what you learned, or what you saw, or where you went, or what you did, what does God say? What's God's evaluation? Bob, you're a fool. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. But a fool doesn't delight in understanding. The only thing a fool is interested in is telling you what's on his mind. And what has God already told you in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Don't trust your own understanding. So if you want to be a fool in God's sight, then just delight in being the center, in always telling what you did, in always telling where you went, in always telling what's on your mind. You need to hear what I think. And what you want to do, though, is listen. Because a wise person will then, the opposite, delight in understanding, in asking the other person questions. Well, tell me what you think. You see, if you ask the other person, what do you think? Well, you may find out as they list the five things they think that I really agree with three of those. And you could say, you know, that's a really good point. And that's a really good point. And I hadn't really thought of that, but that's really good. And then you can think about how you will say what you want to say and may be able to phrase it differently in the way that you respond. But you've got a purpose to make a decision in your own heart. I'm going to listen first. I'm not going to sit here as they're talking. Remember last night where I'm making a list in my mind of how I'm going to respond? I'm not really listening to you. I'm just determining how I will respond and how I will further argue my point. No, you've got to delight in understanding. Then look at Proverbs 18:13. He who gives it before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. People come up to you and they say, you know, Pastor Bob, I got to tell you this, but you can't tell anybody where you heard this. What should I say then? Oh, you want me to be a biblical fool? You want me to make a promise that I won't tell anybody where I heard this before I hear what you're going to tell me? So you want me to be a fool? Because that's what promise. You don't make promises before you've heard. Only a fool gives an answer before he's heard. So you got to join a secret society? You can't do that biblically, because if you got a promise, you won't reveal what you haven't heard yet. How are you going to do that? Because biblically, you're a fool if you promise in that way. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. You need to listen carefully. Before you give your answer, before you give your response, be sure that you can say back to your wife or to anyone else, oh, wait a minute. Let me see if I've heard you correctly. What you are telling me is you think this is the right decision because of this and this and this. Am I correct? Have I heard you correctly? And that way they know that you have heard them. You know why people repeat stuff? Why does she repeat that 16 times? I mean, I heard it the first time. And, you know, you say to your wife that, you know, all right, that's the fourth time you've told me that. Probably because you didn't acknowledge that you heard it the first, the second, or the third time. You need to say, okay, honey, is this what you're saying? You know, I need to work on that. We all need to work on that. Then look at Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. I mean, I don't know how many times in counseling a husband has come in and you think, man, whew, that's a woman that he's married to. It must be the most horrible person in the world. You know, or the man, a woman comes in and describes the husband and you think, whoa, he must be like Hagar the Horrible. And then you come, he comes in and you meet him and you think, this isn't Hagar the Horrible, this is Casper Milktoast. You know, he doesn't fit what she described at all. Or she doesn't fit what he described. Be careful when you've only heard one side of the story. You know how you've all shouted at the umpire, you idiot! How could you make such a stupid call? And then they show you the camera angle from another angle. And you realize that, oh God, he was out by a mile, you know. I mean, it's very clear. But your angle was such. So you want to make sure, you know, you've all heard that old, the old story of the people describing the elephant, and one guy is the blind men that are describing the elephant, you know, and one standing by the leg and describes the elephant one way, and the other one is underneath the elephant, you know, in the belly and describes it another way, and the other one's trunk, and one is by the ear, and they're all describing the elephant, but they're just being the only part that they can feel. They can't see, you know, as blind men. So there's a totally different description. But they're accurate as much knowledge as they have. Well, your job, my job, is to be sure that before I make a decision in the case, that I've heard all the sides regarding that. So the first decision you have to make is to make a decision to listen carefully before you speak. Make a decision. I'm not going to give my opinion until I really understand my wife's opinion, my child's opinion, their understanding in that situation. What does the boss really think? And listening carefully within that context. Also, again, you've got the Philippians 2. Again, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in everything consider others as more important than yourself. How are you doing that opinion? Are you considering it as more important than your own? Now, it may not be. As the other night when we were talking about this, that if we were going to talk about drafting, you know, we've got a draftsman here, his opinion would be the wisest opinion among our opinions, but he should treat our opinions and consider them, add them up to be more important than his own in the way that he handles us as we come to him. And that's the idea that ought to be worked out. So, you know, find out what they're saying. Find out the reasoning behind what they're saying. Find out the background in terms of maybe the way they were raised and the way they were taught on that issue and why they do that the way they do it. And so think that through. Then secondly, look at Proverbs 3:30. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30. Do not contend with a man without a cause if he has done you no harm. So, in this context, purpose, secondly, never fight without a reason. Ah, the toilet paper. Does it really make a difference? I mean, you can each switch it around in that. The toothpaste tube, you know, one of you squeezes it in the middle, the other rolls it up for the end. Does it really matter? I can solve that problem, by the way, very quickly. Just get a his and a her tube, you know, and he can squeeze his in the middle and you can roll yours up from the end. That's really easy. And then keep them in the drawer by the sink so neither one of you has to look at the other ones at other time. And they got that. There's, you've resolved that major issue in marriage. The conference, the price of the conference, it was worth it for that advice. Okay? All right? But what is this text teaching? The today's English version translates this: don't argue with someone for no reason when he's never done you any harm. Okay? You know, the idea is simple, that you don't contend if it's not worth fighting over. Wait a minute. Years from now, will this make any difference? You know, 10 days from now, will this make any difference? Why are we upset with each other about this? You know, Mary and I have, you know, we both have our own way that we go to the freeway. You know, I kind of like to go one way. She kind of likes to go the other way. I'm driving. You know, she may remind me, no, that's shorter to go the other way. But what difference does it make? You know, it doesn't make any difference. It's basically six of one and half a dozen of the other. Although we may have our firm thinking about the littlest things. You know, Mary's dad gave us a dishwasher. And that would be our second year of marriage. We had taken the pastorate in Teaneck, New Jersey, and we did a lot of entertaining. And so he gave us a dishwasher. Now, we're going back, you know, 40 years here. So not a lot of people had dishwashers at that time. It was a luxury to have it. But he felt that that would be, that he could give to us, that would be something that we could use and would help in doing a lot of entertaining as a pastor and wife. And so he's a dishwasher. So I've always made it, you know, my chore to help. I figure she's worked all day, I've worked all day. You know, nobody should get to sit down first after the meal. So I've always helped with cleanup after the evening meal. So she would put the dishes in during the day. Just stack them in there anyway, you know, put them in there. And I would remind her each night that manual says that you put them, the plates this way, you put the other cups this way, and you put the silverware in this way. You know, honey, the manual says how to load this thing. You know, and, you know, so I'm reminding her every night as I'm helping. Now, it's a good thing that I'm helping do the cleanup. It's not a good thing that I'm making an issue over nothing. So I'm doing marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling with a couple. And I'm going over this outline and this verse with them. And as I'm going over with them, you know, which says very clearly, do not contend with a man without a cause if he has done you no harm. You know, the Holy Spirit says to my heart, you know, has Mary done you any harm? Is how the dishwasher gets loaded worth fighting over? Is it worth reminding her every night about how to load it correctly? Now, I'm a rather obsessive, compulsive person. So I prayed immediately, and I said, Lord, that's sin. I went home, and I asked her forgiveness. And I don't bug her about that anymore. Once in a while, I'll still tell her that, you know, the things, you know, does say, you know, my name. But, you know, but it's not every night, you know. And you know what? I began for a few nights, just for the fun of it, in terms of this, I took note on my watch exactly how many seconds did it take for me to restack washer the way I thought it should be stacked as I'm getting extra dishes in from supper. 30 to 45 seconds. Is a good marriage worth 30 to 45 seconds a day? Yes. And you know what? You know what used to bug me doesn't bug me anymore. I just restack it, you know, because if I'm the one that's doing the final loading, you know, I restack it, but it doesn't bug me like it used to because I've applied the scripture, I've asked forgiveness, and it doesn't bug me anymore. It doesn't bother me, even though, you know, you can still, you know, in that case, do it the way you think is right. But you choose to overcome evil with good. The whole passage in Romans 12, 14 to 21 is that passage about bless those who curse you. And the idea in this is don't fight without a cause. You've got to ask the question, is this worth it? Think about it. Think about the things that have been done. Why were Joseph's brothers upset with him? Well, Dad gave him a nicer coat. I didn't get a coat with all the stripes and lots of colors like Joseph got. So let's throw him in a pit and kill him. Whoa. How'd we make that leap? You know, and you know, he told us that story about his dream. Well, he's got a lot of nerve thinking someday we're going to bow down to him. Now, probably it would have been better Joseph as the younger brother. Should have kept the dream to himself, you know. Oh, that's an interesting dream, but I don't think I'll tell my brothers that one, you know. They're uptight enough about my coat, you know. I don't need to tell them that. But think about it. When you think seriously, they're throwing him in a pit. First of all, they're going to kill him. And then one of the brothers says, "Oh, let's not do that. Let's sell him into slavery. We can make a few bucks on the side here." And, you know, one is intending to come back and get him out, but in the meanwhile, the slave traders come along and they've sold him into slavery. Over what? Nothing. But think about it. We fight over nothing. We can get all upset about which way to go. We can get upset enough to yell at each other. That is, if you're Mary and I. One night we were on our way. One of the people in our church, their families, the son had been in a bicycle accident, serious bicycle accident. We're in Visalia. Fresno is 40 miles away, but Fresno has a very sophisticated children's hospital. So they have airlifted the young man to the hospital. It's our date night, but we've heard about the accident, so we're on our way up there. I'm reading to Mary. One of the things we like to do as a couple is I read to her novels or books. We read together that way. So I'm reading to her. She's driving. And I tell her, take the next exit. That's the shortest way. She said, no, you can go the next exit after that. I said, no, take the next one. She said, no, I want to take the other one. I said, no, you need to take this one. It's quicker. We need to get there as quick as we can. And our voices have raised. She pulls the car over, says, if you want to take that way, you drive. We are all upset with each other. Over what? Again, which way to get there? So I pulled off the exit that I wanted to take. I asked the guy, I pulled into a gas station, which way is the quickest way to the hospital? He confirmed I was right. All right. He said, this way is quicker. All right. They're 5 minutes difference, okay? All right. And but what are we? We're upset about nothing. Where are we headed? To the hospital to minister to a family that's in great need. Now, between that exit and the hospital, we got things straightened up. I asked forgiveness. She asked forgiveness. And we prayed for the family and got our hearts back in order in that way. But you can get upset about nothing. And you know, in reality, most of the fights are over nothing. And we don't keep current like we should. Well, look at the next one. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So there's two principles here. The first part of this is that hatred stirs up strife. So the thing about this is you never harbor hatred in your heart. You do not give sin, anger, bitterness, malice a chance to grow in your heart because it will. See, if you don't take that issue and resolve it, okay, all right, he's the head of the home, he wants the toilet paper to come out from the top. So stupid. But on the basis of the fact that he's the head of the home, I'm going to let him make that decision. I'm going to cover the fact that he doesn't understand how wrong that is, and I'm just going to let that go. I'm not going to, you know, get upset about it every time. I'm going to deal with it in a way that is appropriate before God, applying, you know, Romans 12, 14 to 21. I'm just going to cover it before God. So you've got to, what ideas, what issues bug you? And then ask yourself, am I harboring hatred in some way? You know, malice, bitterness, just a little seething anger about that I'm harboring in my heart, rather than, as in Ephesians 4, 31, 32, you got to put on kindness and tenderheartedness and a forgiving spirit about those kind of issues. Because if hatred is burning under the surface like a subterranean fire, it will break out. You know, for don't we have somebody that's on the fire? Oh, no, it's Michael's brother, right, that's a fireman? And the issue is that you can look at the fire, and it looks like it's out, and it's all just, you know, there's a little smoke smoldering, but then all of a sudden the fire breaks out in another place because it's burning under the surface. And that's the way it is with hatred. You know, I'm going to put this away. I'm going to cover it over. I am not going to dwell on this issue. So again, that fits right in with number four, that you cover over transgressions. And Proverbs 19:11 is on the top of page 26. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You see, if I had been doing right that night we got upset, I stopped the car, I went in the store, I asked the guy, I came back in the car, and I said, I was right. This is the shortest way. If Mary's wrong, what I glory in is overlooking a transgression. If you're really being godly and someone does something wrong, you glory in overlooking it, not in pointing it out. I want you to know I'm being really holy right now. I'm overlooking your transgression. You know, we don't do that. It is our glory to simply overlook it. What do we usually glory in? Pointing it out. You know, you really messed it up there. You know that, don't you? I mean, you did see that I saw what you did. And we delight in doing that kind of thing to each other, rather than glorying in looking it. And again, there's the 1 Peter 4:8 that we've talked about. Above all, keep fervent in your love. Love overlooks a multitude of transgressions. Think about it. If I only sin, you know, three times a day, in word or action or thought, I only sin three times a day. That'd be pretty good, huh? But three times a day, how many times is that in a year? Who's the accountant? I talked to somebody that was an accountant. Let's round it off, okay? So that three and make it, you know, it's over 1,000, right? So I'm 66. And I come before God, and 1,000 transgressions a year, that's 66,000 transgressions. Well, if I go before a court with 66,000 counts against me, and I'm guilty on all counts, you know, I'm 66, so they can throw life at me. Who knows how long that's going to be at this point? You know, the issue is this. God overlooks your transgressions. Now, let's change that and think, how many times a day do you sin by grumbling? Phew, I got a lot more than three right there. What does God think about grumbling as those who grumble in adversity, for those that have been here the whole time? Numbers chapter 11. Remember we said don't go there, it's really convicting, because God sends fire to judge them because they have sinned against him by grumbling as those who grumble in adversity. So, I am supposed to cover over a multitude of transgressions. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. And so, there again, I can forgive you. Why? Because Christ has forgiven me. For all of those times I've grumbled and complained. For all of those times that I haven't counted it all joy when I fell into a trial. For all of those times that I have not rejoiced in all circumstances. For all of those times that I haven't prayed without ceasing, for all of those times that I have gone ahead and driven, over the speed limit when I knew what the speed limit was and whatever, you know, for all of those offenses, I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So what does he say to us? Then don't harbor hatred in your heart. Purpose to cover over the transgressions of others. Now look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. It's at the top of page 26. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And look at number 5 in our list. You know, purpose not just to listen carefully before you speak, not just to not fight without a good reason. Purpose never to harbor hatred in your heart. Purpose to cover over transgressions, but purpose to answer softly. I could encourage you to make it a goal to read through Proverbs 15, Proverbs 16, Proverbs 17, Proverbs 18, and look for all the verses about the tongue and how to communicate wisely with your tongue. But right in this one, Proverbs 15:1, it tells us to to answer softly, that a gentle answer turns away anger and wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. You've all been aware of this, and we talked about it yesterday in the session with the men, that, you know, you did it. No, I didn't. You did it. No, I didn't. And how it escalates. As some person raises their voices, you raise your voice a little bit more. Kind of like in the dining room this morning when, you know, the kids are over there singing back and forth to each other, and you're trying to have a conversation, and we're kind of shouting at each other across the table to hear each other. But if in an argument, how it escalates. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. And in Proverbs 16, sweetness of speech is what adds persuasiveness to that. And so purposing to answer sweetly. In James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says the tongue is like a fire that can start great forest fires. And we can go at each other with our tongues and just go at each other in very mean and detrimental ways. But purposing, taking the time to memorize Scripture, hide it in your heart. In chapter 15, for example, in verse, I want to read it correctly here, the tongue of the wise, verse 2, makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools just spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. I was memorizing and meditating on that verse, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit, when Mary came in the office one day. At that time in our ministry in Visalia, my office was in the home. And so we had a conversation in the kitchen, and then Mary came in the office. She said, "Can we talk?" And I knew that this was going to be a serious conversation. I could tell by the manner in which she said, "Can we talk?" And I said, "Sure." And she sat down, and I'm racking my brain. Okay, you know, what did I do? Because I know that I've done something, but I'm not thinking what it was. And she said, "Well, when you use the tone of voice that you just used in our conversation in the kitchen, it crushes my spirit." Now, she didn't know what verse I was memorizing. But she had prayed as she came to talk to me and asked God, you know, give me the right words to approach Bob. And she used these words. Now, why was I memorizing this verse? Well, I'm a pastor. And I'm aware that certain pastors really kind of hammer their congregations with the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, the Bible tells us, is like a hammer, okay? But the idea isn't that you're hammering your congregation. The idea is that I wanted to have a soothing tongue that would be like a tree of life to those that I taught. And so I was memorizing this verse. But remember what we've said? Memorize the whole verse. And when you pray it back to God, you pray to God and you say, "Lord, you know, if there's any perversion in my tone or in my voice, in the way that I speak, that crushes the spirit, let me know." Now, we've been married for, I believe, 14, 15 years at that point. And Mary has never brought this up, but it's something that I had done our whole married life. But you see, now I'm praying and I'm asking God, according to the Scripture, to work in my heart and to bring these things to mind. Well, what does he do then? Well, he brings Mary, who uses the exact words of the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit, you know, takes that word then like a knife. You know, here you are praying that you'll have a soothing tongue for your congregation when you're using it. Because as soon as she said it, I knew that I was guilty. That there's a tone of voice that I use with Mary that I don't use with anybody else. I don't use it with office staff. I don't use it with students. I don't use it with people in my congregation. I don't use it with anybody else. So, but somehow it comes out there. And thinking back and evaluating, I can know that that's a tone that I heard from, you know, one of my brothers that he uses. And I don't know if that's where I learned it, But the fact is, it's something I've had to work on since that time, and I'm still working on it. And so that the Word of God is clear. A gentle answer, a soothing tongue, is a tree of life. And asking God to teach you and to grow in that area. Then the next one is making a decision never to spread gossip. There's a definition of gossip here. Look at it. Gossip is saying something detrimental about the character of one person to someone else who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. You're saying something detrimental about the character of one person to somebody else who isn't part of the problem or part of the solution. Look at chapter 16 on page 26 of your notes. Chapter 16 of Proverbs. A worthless man digs up evil. What does God think of all the people that dig up all the evil about other politicians to use it as mud slinging things against another politician? Well, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. The New Living Translation of verse 28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, no gossiper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And so the idea being that don't spread gossip. I love what my mom used to keep by the phone in our house growing up. She had a little plaque by the phone so that whenever you picked up the phone, you're looking at this plaque. And the plaque read this way: there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. And I've never forgotten that. You know, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. So you're picking up the phone, you know, and it's, you know, gossip on the phone. No, you don't need to spread gossip. It doesn't need to be shared. Is it true? Ask yourself that question. Is it kind? Is it necessary? What is gossip? Gossip is sharing something detrimental about the character of one person with someone who is not part of the problem and not part of the solution. Now, when a wife comes in for counseling, I need to know what she's dealing with in terms of the relationship with her husband. So some of the things she says may be detrimental. I reserve judgment as to how true that might be about him because I haven't heard his side of the story, but I need to know what her perspective is in dealing with it. Is it okay for her to share that with me? Yes. I'm part of the solution. I am giving her godly counsel. But if she's sitting down with you over a cup of coffee and she's saying, "You won't believe what my husband did last night," you're not part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. You should stop that. Say, "Wait a minute. Do I need to hear this? Am I part of the problem? Am I part of this? Oh, well, I want you to pray about it." Yeah, maybe so, maybe not. The idea is don't spread gossip. Where the gossip isn't spread, then things stop. And so we got a purpose not to do that. Purpose not to pursue contention. Look at Proverbs 17:14 on the top of the page. we're getting to the middle of page 26. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. So you got a small leak in the dam, you know, get that plugged up before it spreads and gets worse. Now, the Living Bible says it is hard to stop a quarrel once it starts, so don't let it begin. Don't pursue contention. Don't be the person, "I just like to stir people up and get it going." And don't be that person who pursues contention. Handle the problem immediately. What is the issue? Okay, let's resolve that issue. We'll get the his and hers tubes, and we'll squeeze one in the middle and roll the other one up from the end. We'll put them in the drawer. What is the issue? Now, how can we resolve that issue? And think about it in terms of the way that Lot handled the situation. If you go back to Genesis 13, you remember the issue that was taking place with Lot and Abraham. And Abram is the older, right? Lot is the younger. So really, Lot should be making preference for Abraham, his older uncle. But what does Abraham do? Abraham says to Lot, you take whatever land you want, and I'll take the other. And he gives preference, even though he's the older. So don't pursue contention. I mean, you got to think, whoa, this is a fairly big issue. This is about where we're going to settle. This is about the land. And Abraham just says, I don't need to demand my rights as the older. I'll give Lot his preference. Lot, whichever way. What does God do? Remember? After Lot takes off, God turns to Abraham and says, you raise your eyes and you look. It's all going to be yours and to your descendants. And so that idea of working in that, and don't pursue contention. The idea of what is your plan? If you don't have a better plan, you've got the idea for the family conference table here in your materials. So take that idea and work with it. Have a plan for how you're going to solve issues on a daily basis. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The night that Mary and I were married, before we went to bed that evening, we got down on our knees and we prayed together. But one of the things we did that night was covenant that we would never go to bed angry. And by God's grace, we can't remember, more than four or five times that we've gone to bed angry. Now, have we gone to bed a lot of times without the problem solved? Yes. Have we gone to bed a lot of times where we've rolled over back to back and then one of us has thought, I can't go to bed angry. I need to ask forgiveness for what I did that was wrong. And roll over and ask forgiveness. Then the other one has asked forgiveness. And then we've decided, we either need to get up and talk now or we need to solve it the next day. But by God's grace, he's helped us to keep things current. And that's what you want to do. Don't pursue contention. Keep things current. Don't harbor rebellion in your heart against God. Look at Proverbs 17:19. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. The New Living Translation puts it, anyone who loves to quarrel loves sin. Anyone who speaks boastfully invites disaster. What's the idea here? Do you love strife? Do you love contention? Then you love sin. And if you're harboring a place for sin, if you've got a place for rebellion against God in your heart, it's going to make for contention in your other relationships. If you're not right with God, you won't be right with your boss. If you're not right with God, you won't be right with your wife or your husband. If you're not right with God, you won't be right with your kids. If you're not right with God, you won't be right really with anybody. Everything else will be out of whack. And that's why it's so important. Keep things current with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you need to be confessing moment by moment. Bill Bright called it spiritual breathing. So you realize that was sin, and then you confess it. Lord, that was sin. I raised my voice. I responded rudely to that person. I thought proudly about, oh, man, I am really good. Bob, you're just doing great, That was sin, Lord. It's pride. And we need to confess immediately. The next one is, don't enter into trouble, not your own. Proverbs 26:17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. If it's your dog, you can grab it by the ears. But you grab somebody else's dog by the ear, you're liable to get bit. And the idea is, don't enter into trouble that's not your own. Now, of course, this is not saying that, you know, if we see a fight going on, we shouldn't call 911, etc. But we don't, you do that very guardedly, because you don't enter trouble. You got to ask the question, is this my responsibility? You know, if I see one of your children, you know, running on all the chairs in church, I maybe should go and say to you, Bob, are you aware that, you know, your son, Johnny, is running on all the furniture? But it's not my responsibility. Don't enter into trouble. You can't solve all the problems in your family. You can't straighten out all the issues, etc. Is it my responsibility? And so don't enter into problems that aren't your own. I remember growing up learning this. You know, I'm playing with Teddy and Tommy, Ted and Tom Niddle, and they're twins. And they get in it, you know, and they're going at it with each other, you know. And I step in between, oh, the guy's there. And they both turned on me. So, whoa, next time Ted and Tom got into it, I'll let them fight it out, you know. No sense in having them both beating on me. You know, but don't enter into the trouble that's not your own. And then look at what it says. Don't play the part of the scoffer. Proverbs 22:10, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. You know, when we make fun of the other person's ideas, when we mock them, the Living Bible says, throw out the mocker and you will get rid of tension, fighting and quarrels. What is scoffing and mocking? Well, it's to think of or to treat someone in a low manner. It's to jeer at them. It's to make a biting comment or taunt. It's to poke fun at them. It's to make light of their thinking or idea. It's to make fun of them by imitating them or ridiculing them. And, you know, God is just the opposite. Bless those who persecute you. Don't play the part of the scoffer, of the mocker, the one that causes trouble. Don't play that part. And then the last thing is, put away pride and arrogance. Look at 28:25 on page 26. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Oh, did you see what I did? And it just bugs you when people are crowing, you know? I could almost quit watching sports because of the antics that go on in the end zone, you know, in terms of football, you know, and you know, it's all about me, you know. They're pounding their chest, you know. All right. You know, and slip in the shower next week and dislocate your back, and you won't be playing football next week. No, it is all about God. You live and you breathe in Him. And we need to humble ourselves before God. Remember what we said from Proverbs chapter 5? Not Proverbs, 1 Peter chapter 5. That why do we pray about everything? Because when you pray, Lord, I don't know where I put the keys, you're humbling yourself and you're admitting, I can't do anything without Him. I meant to bring in this morning the quote from Charles Spurgeon and how he had learned in his life that, you know, he was a passing vapor, he was a leaf being driven along by the wind, and he needed Jesus to do anything and everything. And that, you know, he's known as one of the world's greatest preachers. But what was his opinion of himself? I'm like a leaf being driven along in the wind, and I can't do anything without Jesus. And that should be our attitude, putting away pride and arrogance. Look at what the conclusion says there, Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Living Bible, it is an honor for a man to stay out of a fight. Only fools insist on quarreling. But if you're going to avoid these things, you've got to have a plan. So make a plan. Make a decision in your heart. I'm going to listen carefully before I speak. I'm not going to fight. This is good reason. Do I need to defend the virgin birth of Christ? Yes. That comes up in an argument with my friend or even with my father or my mother, and it might cause a problem in our home, but yes, I have to find a loving, gentle way to say, but, you know, the Bible does teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. Or the Bible does teach that we are only saved by the atonement, the blood, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our good works aren't going to make it. And that might cause a problem in the family. But you got to find the loving way to do it. Remember, again, you do that gently. But I'm not going to harbor hatred in my heart. We're going to deal with things day by day. I'm not going to let contention grow in my heart. I'm going to cover transgressions. It's going to be my glory. What can I overlook today? What can I overlook? And that's going to be my glory to answer softly, to think about the tone of my voice, to think about the attitude when I say it, to think about the very way that it's said, that it's said softly, sweetly. And then never to spread gossip. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Are they part of the problem or part of the solution? Then they need to know. But if they're not part of the problem, they're not part of the solution, then I don't need to say it. I'm going to purpose not to pursue contention. I'm not just going to stir up trouble. I'm not going to harbor rebellion in my heart against God. I'm going to keep short accounts with Him. I'm going to not enter into trouble that's not my own. I'm going to ask the question, wait a minute, is this really my responsibility? If it is, then I need to enter in. But if it's not, there are going to be lots of things that I can't handle. You know, I can't solve America's economic woes right now. What can I do? Cast that burden on the Lord. Lord, you know we're trillions of dollars. I can't even figure that out with number of zeros, but we're trillions of dollars in debt, and you know we're going to make more decisions to raise the debt ceiling. Lord, you have to handle that. You handle all the affairs of all the nations. I can't do that. Never enter trouble, not your own. Never play the part of the scoffer. It's so important, being honoring of your partner's opinion, of your spouse's opinion, your wife, your husband. Honor what they think. And then put away pride and arrogance. Don't be guilty of thinking it was of me, because it's not. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And isn't it amazing that we serve a giving God? Think about it. God the Father gave the Son. God the Son gave His life. God the Holy Spirit gives you new birth. Then He gives you faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Then He gives you gifts to use for the glory of God and for His church. Then He gives you the will to use those gifts for His glory. Then He gives you the power to use those gifts for His glory. Then when you get to heaven, He gives you rewards for using the gift that He gave you and the will and the power to use. Do we serve a giving God? Then how can we expect that if we hang on to our life, you know, what do you have to do? It says you give up your life for the sake of the gospel, and what? Then you'll find it. When you give it up. Because God created you in His image. Well, a wonderful counselor, right? Jesus. So what does He want you to be? A wonderful counselor, because you're supposed to become like Jesus. So how will you grow in your ability to give counsel to others? So let's pray together. Then we're going to open it up for questions that you might have this morning as the last part of our time together. Father, we come before You and we ask You to give us direction. Lord, in the Psalms we read yesterday how you teach us to pray and then commit ourselves and then pray. And so, Lord, we need to make these commitments. We need to decide in our mind and in our heart that we're not going to pursue contention, that we are going to listen carefully, that we're not going to spread gossip, that we aren't going to enter trouble that's not our own, and that we are not going to be proud. We are going to overlook the transgressions of others. But then, Lord, we need to pray. Lord, only in Your Spirit can we do these things. Only as we walk with You can we have the strength to do those things. So, Lord, we pray that the power of Your Spirit would direct us and that we might be faithful to You. And we'll give You the praise as You work. Father, be with these wonderful families. Mary and I have been so encouraged and so delighted in being here and having a chance to visit with several of the couples and meet some of their children. And Lord, it's such a joy We pray again for Pastor John and Nancy, and as they minister to a pastor and wife there in Taiwan, that you'll give them the strength. And we just praise you for, we thank you for, I don't know all the names of those that are helping with the children, but those that came along as singles to help care for the children, thank you for the work that they did. Thank you for all the planning and work that Deborah did in putting things together for the retreat. And we just praise you for those that have served us so that we could be here to fix such delicious meals. We just praise you for all your goodness. Help us to now apply the truth and to walk in your truth as we go our ways throughout the rest of this day. And we'll give you the praise as you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Mary's here, and I'm here, and we're willing to answer any question you've got that you'd like to. Let me answer the question that you haven't asked. If you go to www.masters.edu, you can find out about our Women Discipling Women Conference. I was supposed to bring little cards to give out to all you ladies. And then we have Men Discipling Men. And this one is July, I think it's 16 and 17. And the week from that is the 23rd, I think it is. It's Friday night and Saturday. And it's a discipling conference that we put on as part of our program in the Master of Arts of Biblical Counseling at the Master's College. And it's just a Friday night and Saturday, and it's all practical discipleship. How do you grow as a disciple? How do you grow other disciples? And so, ladies, if you... that's really short notice. It's next Friday night. Men, it's only 2 weeks. But put it on the calendar. Go here and think about it for the next year. What? Oh, there's an S in there, right? Masters.edu. But you could find out more. And then also, I was also going to bring along, we have a Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling. We have a Master of Arts in Biblical Studies. And it's part of our summer intensive program, which means that you can come for 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks during the month of July. You study before you get there, then you come take the lectures, then you study afterwards, and you can do the course that way without leaving your job, whatever you're doing currently as your work, and you can come and take that program. And it's an excellent program, both of them, the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling, the Master of Arts in Biblical Studies. I teach in the Biblical Counseling department. I was telling Daniel, that about our program, and there are three men teaching in the program. Between the three of us, we have 84 years of pastoral experience. The goal at the Master's College is that we're teaching you biblical counseling, and that the men that are teaching you are men that have had practical experience doing biblical counseling and training people in biblical counseling in the local church. And so between the three professors, we have that 84 years of pastoral experience. And so I think John Street has actually spoken, hasn't he, at your church? Yeah, he's actually the head of our department, the department chair for our program. So, I did want to mention, especially if you want to attend another totally discipleship or National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. Nuthetic is the Greek word that's in the New Testament that could be translated, it's either admonish or counsel one another. The NANC conference is, October 3 through 5. It's the first Monday in October, and it's going to be in Walnut Creek, at the Walnut Creek Evangelical Free Church, that's very close for you folks. So try to remember Deborah and send you a link on that, and that you could maybe, if you got a link as to these folks, because it's a tremendous conference. It's a Monday night, all day Tuesday and Wednesday through about 1 o'clock. Actually, on Monday, there's an all-day conference with Elise Fitzpatrick. I can't remember who else is speaking with her for the ladies. And I can't remember exactly all the details of what's going on. But it's a tremendous conference. And again, it's just in-depth discipleship is what we're talking about. You see, there's over 60 workshops as well as the plenary sessions. David Powelson is probably one of the most well-known speakers that will be doing one of the plenary sessions. So that's those are tremendous opportunities that you might have for some further discipleship. Yes, you can go to nank.org, nank.org for the website on that for the conference. Okay. All right. Well, that's the commercial break that we took there. All right. So, questions that you have that you might like to ask? Hong has the mic here. Okay. Not everybody all at once. I can. Oh yeah, there you go. Sue has a question.
Thank you. This is a side question, not so much pertaining to, I guess, our marriage per se, but in time there could be a correlation. The question would be like in regards to my wife's parents. She's having kind of a difficult time because the mom seems to want to like gossip or like, you know, mention things about their own family. And so as her daughter and me as the son-in-law, do we confront that or do we how do we approach that? Because sometimes I feel like the Asian culture, it's almost ingrained in us that we can't talk back to our parents, or not talk back, but like instruct them or in any way like show that we can teach them anything.
Yes. I think that's a hard thing in any culture, but it's, I think, particularly the respect that is ingrained in your culture for adults. Your respect for us as teachers is amazing to us, as we were commenting on it, of what a joy it is teaching in your church, and we've taught in some other churches that were Asian in nature, and the honor or the respect that you show to those that are teaching you is a great joy. And so it's a wonderful thing that has been ingrained in you, and a good thing, because honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise, and that your life might be long. And, you know, God has really emphasized that in the Word. However, when there are situations where there is an issue, then it does have to be addressed, whatever that issue might be. It could be the issue of gossip. It could be the issue of where possibly a parent is putting down a husband or putting down the wife, and they're doing it to, you know, the wife. And then we have to respectfully come and say, you know, I want to honor you as my mom or my dad. It is a strong desire, and the Lord makes it very clear that we should honor our mom and dad. But mom, I have to ask you, is this that you're sharing with me, it's detrimental about their character? And I'm not part of that problem, and I'm not part of that solution. So I would like to ask you not to share any more with me about that, because I don't think it's right. So you've got to find the gentle and respectful way to respond. A model passage would be if you took a look at Timothy, and Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20. Oops, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2. Get my Timothy's mixed up here. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bonds must not be quarreled, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. So here, even if you're dealing with a heretic who's in opposition to the truth, what's my attitude? I take the attitude of a servant. I can't be quarrelsome. I must speak the truth in love, but I have to do that with gentleness correcting. And then Paul also puts it to Timothy, where he says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters." So what Paul is saying is, there's a way to appeal in gentleness. You would appeal to your father. So that means then, I'm responsible as a son or a daughter, if I see something, I ask that question, you know, is this worth coming over? Well, yes, actually got, and it's being detrimental to my character because I'm hearing things I don't need to hear, and it's really not right to be talking about. So then how can I approach this gently? You know, Mom, I love you. I want to honor you. Possibly finding two or three or four things that you can say. I really respect you. I honor you for such a, you know, because of the way you treat Dad. I honor you for the way you have raised your children. I honor you for... but in this area, would you be willing not to share with me? Because as I understand, you know, this might be true, but I'm not part of that problem and I'm not part of the solution. And as you share that with me, it's not good or right. So find the loving, gentle way to confront it, where you're appealing, not quarrelsomely and gently, but you speak in love. And we do have it. I mean, that's the 1 Timothy 5 makes it clear that if he says to us, you rather appeal to him as a father, then there is a right way to appeal to your father. You could also think of the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, because Daniel appeals to the eunuch, and he does that respectfully, and he gives him a way through it. He says, look, test us for 3 days. So try to think of how can I make this appeal in a gentle way, or even giving a suggestion. You know, if you do need to talk about this, then you should talk to Dad about this and decide together how you're going to approach this situation. Good question, and it's a difficult issue that probably most all of us have had to deal with at one point or another, or you will have to deal with it if you haven't already. Good. All right. Honey, do you want to add anything to that? No? Okay. All right. Other questions that you might like to discuss for a few minutes?
And grandparents, and just so many things that we should be doing, and like how do you organize and plan your days and weeks together to make sure that you are doing the things that you should be doing and glorifying to God with all the responsibilities that are on your plates. And second question is, can you share how do you manage your finance?
Finances?
Yeah. So. What are kind of some of the principles that you try follow? Good. Yeah.
All right. Well, the second question, whole other conference, okay? And actually, I can make a very good recommendation for someone you could have come to your church. Jim Rickard from our school has made that a ministry. We'll give you some quick thoughts. And first one, in terms of managing our time, you're right. You know, since I've had the trouble with my back, actually, and also went through a very serious time of depression. After that, I was out of the ministry completely for about 9 months in 2009. And this issue we've had to constantly deal with all through our marriage. I love the ministry. I love teaching. I love preaching. I love my wife. I love my family. But balancing that out. So constantly trying to discuss together how using our time. For instance, now, if I get a note and it's an invitation to something that we would be part of, I am to email it to Mary, and then she can put it on her calendar at home. I can put it on my calendar. You just have to keep discussing the whole issue of the time factors and how you're going to use that. We have tried all of our married life to have a date night. And that date night, whatever night it is, right now it's Thursday night, we're not supposed to arrange anything else for Thursday night unless we talk to each other first. Now, do things come up? Does a young man get in a bicycle accident on Thursday night, which is what that was? It's our date night, but of course, as soon as we hear, we're on our way to the hospital. But since it was still date night, and we'd already prayed together in the car for the family, we went ahead, and I had the book with us, so I read to her, and she drove, so that was still a way of sharing a time together and sharing something fun. That we also get into it about which one. Yeah. Okay. And we had to get that straightened out, because, you know, we're all human and we're all sinners. So discuss how you're going to use time. Have a date night, and with the finances, when we were first married, you know, date night could be we're going to go to the mall, and we're going to go coveting. You know, we had a game that we played where we would go to the mall, and we would pretend that we had more money than we could spend. So we would go to the furniture store, and we would say, tonight we're going to redecorate our bedroom. And so we would look around the furniture store. We would pick out. But you know, when money was no factor, we had like five different bedroom sets that we really liked. And because we didn't have to figure out which one was least expensive that we could actually afford. But it didn't cost us anything. You know, it didn't cost a penny to do that. Or we would just go window shopping. Or we'd go to the pet store and look at pets. Do things that didn't cost, or play games together. We love to play games together, so we play games together. Or I read her a novel. We can do that. So, you know, you got to think of things that you can do. We would go out to eat and split a meal when, you know, because we couldn't afford two meals and a babysitter. So we go out to eat, split the meal, and, you know, pay the babysitter. So you'd work that. Or look for ways. Are there, you know, if the youth group, would they be willing to volunteer time for the young couples where they would give time to the young couples to babysit? So Mary, when we had our first child, you know, she didn't go to prayer meeting. We had prayer meeting and choir practice the same night. So I would go to prayer meeting and teach prayer meeting. Then I would walk home. Our house was only two blocks from the church, and she would come down to church, and she would go to choir practice because she wanted to stay in the choir. But she was involved in helping with the nursery, but she dropped out of helping with ladies' ministry because, you know, we have a young child now. You know, and then we had two young children. So you have to, there's kind of a rule, because some people naturally can, in their abilities that God has gifted them, they can do more than other people. And some can do less. And there's not a right or wrong about that. It just has to do with the giftedness that God has given us. But if you are gifted to balance more, then you have to really work harder on the timing, because then you get prone to saying yes to everything. And we can't handle everything. We have to constantly, when Daniel was going through some struggles, our son, I didn't take any outside speaking engagements for a three or four year period, because I needed to be at home all the time. So I didn't take any things that took me away from the home. I didn't go to some of the conferences that I would normally go to. How do you want to add with that? What we do? Is this word work? No. Yeah, let Mary use that for a second.
I think you have a unique group here, because ordinarily in a church there are seasons when you serve, and you let the older women serve when your children are babies and young, but you don't have older women to serve, and so you're all going to have to pitch in. But if everyone pitches in, then the fact of the matter is, though, that usually 15% of your church does 98% of the serving, and then they get burned out. And so you need, as young couples, you might think, well, I'm young, I don't have much experience, I can't do that. But you're going to have to, because there aren't older people with more experience. And so I encourage you to get involved. Let the singles contribute, because they don't have the small children. And, you know, Paul said that's one of the advantages of being single. You can devote yourself more to the Lord's work. So let them get involved to the max. And I know you have some devoted single women, because I met them when I was here in October. But while your children are I don't know why.
While she's taking a drink of water there, we can share that one. Idea too of just having a weekly time when you discuss what is the schedule for this week. Maybe have a conference day, talk through the schedule. And then when one of you or the other one feel like they're over-involved, you husbands need to get your wives and help them decide. But you husbands have to listen to your wives as to when are you overcommitted. Because one of the rules we tried to have was do one ministry and do it well. And so if you're leading the, whatever it happens to be, the toddler ministry, taking care of the toddlers, do that ministry, do it well to the best of your ability, and then draw others in to serving with you. One of the things when our church in Visalia, we also started with all young couples, was we had a nursery and a teaching rotation. So one couple taught one month, and another couple taught the next month, and another couple taught the next month. So you were only teaching, like in the junior department, 1 month out of three, and the other 2 months you were in the main service. And of course you could get a tape of this working that way. So good. Are you able to talk?
just to encourage all of you to share the burden of teaching with the women and children, and not to burn out certain leaders. I don't know if that's going on at all, but I just encourage you and your pastor and wife, since you don't have an associate, don't overburden them. They need family time as well. So you guys, I can tell just being with you that you do have a heart for the Lord, and just pitch in, and you grow more by serving yourself. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to serve. And I know I see humility in you, and I see that you don't want to stay in there before you're mature and you have all the gifts, but you will grow as you serve. So I just encourage you to all get involved and share the load. You have a great pastor's wife. I sorry I didn't get a chance to be with her this weekend, but just encourage her. Since I was a pastor's wife for 35 years, I know the burdens, and just encourage her and get in there and serve, and that'll be a great blessing to her.
Okay. And then, well, I could ask follow up on that, but the major issue is planning. Taking the time to plan how we will use our time. If you don't tell your time where to go, then life just happens around you and everything gets plugged in and you're doing it and running each way. The same is true with finances. If you don't tell your money where to go, then you'll just spend it. So having a budget, looking carefully into Christian concepts, books by Ron Blue, books by Larry Burkett, and just finding a good program for budgeting. Have a budget and stick by it. Don't let the budget become God, but plan things out so that when, you know, Mary and I were first married, you know, we did it by an envelope system. We'd put the money in the envelope. When the, you know, the envelope money for gas was gone, then how do we figure out, do we rob another envelope for gas for the rest of the month? How do we work this out? But God blessed that in any way. And again, within that concept, I believe personally very strongly in beginning with a tithe. I realize that the tithe is an Old Testament concept, but under grace, would I give less than what was done under law? I don't think so. So actually, what I encourage young couples to do is start 1% and then move from there as God blesses. And there may be certain situations with where debt has been incurred that you might need to start with a tithe of less than that. But give to God first. Uncle Sam takes his part before you see your check. And then as you give to God, plan for some savings that you have. Plan for a buffer fund. I encourage couples, try to live on 70% of your net income. And then have a buffer fund of 20% for things that are going to come up, like emergencies where all of a sudden we need a set of tires for the car, the refrigerator broke down, and we need something there. And then try to also have 10% that you would use for savings, investments for the future, so that it comes a time in your life when you're 60 or 70, and then you can reorient your and really let your job become just serving in your church or in ways of missions, but you've got income coming in that will take care of you as a family, planning ahead. But there's some really, just look into some good books on that area. As I said, the Christian Financial Concepts is a website, and they have really great material in that area. Do you want to narrow that any more specifically with a follow-up question? Yeah. Okay, good. Got time for one more question? If someone has another one. Okay.
I was really encouraged by just hearing the time when Mary, well, when you were studying the Word and Mary came in and talked to you about your tone to her and stuff. Right. And just curious how maybe you can help us couples, how you as husband help her to feel like she can come to you with just things that she might see, and then Mary, maybe like some advice for wives in terms of how you pray through that, how you know that it's appropriate to talk to your husband about just to help each other to grow.
Right. Well, what you can, why don't you give her the mic? All of us, we're all sinners, saved by grace. And we need to be saying to our wives, look, I may not respond the right way. I may get angry and upset with you. I may call your idea stupid, but you still need to bring it to me. And then give me time to think about it and let God work on my heart and bring to a point where I'm really willing to listen. Want to listen. And coming to the place, you know, of where we're saying to our wives, and when she says, you know, you, well, what's the matter, honey? Nothing. Well, and we're pretty sure that that's not true. Where we're saying to her, it seems like there is something. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm here for you. When you're ready to talk, I'm ready to listen. If you decide you don't want to talk, that's okay too, but I want you to know I'm here for you. And we just have to keep reassuring each other. Just saying to her, you know, when in the pastorate, one of the hardest things is when people move to another church in town and they're not attending your church anymore and you've invested your life in them. And that seemed to get to Mary more than it got to me. And just telling her, look, honey, I'm not moving. You're stuck with me. You know, I'm committed to you and we're going to be together for the rest of our lives. So we need to work it. So we just have to keep humbling ourselves. And when they come and they bring something to us, blow it by making light of their idea or putting it down or not listening, then we got to confess and come back. And it's again, humbling ourselves and saying, I was wrong, you know, will you forgive me? And then filling in the blank. I was wrong for making light of your idea. I should have listened carefully. Will you forgive me? And remembering, you're going to do that till you die. We are never going to get to a state of perfection this side of heaven, so that we have to be doing that and just learning that. So we just have to keep assuring them that we're there to listen and letting them know that and then growing in that. So you want to take the other side of that?
It's a real practical aspect of our love is the whole aspect of bearing with one another, forgiving, because you put two sinners together, you're going to have sins against each other. And then you get little sinners running around. And that complicates it even more. And that's why it's so important to keep what Bob said in our minds, that we are forgiven and we're sinners before the Lord. And we have to constantly be asking his forgiveness. And since we are sinners, we're going to sin and we're going to hurt each other, and even unintentionally and intentionally, the way I did to the going to the person in the hospital. But you know what? It just reminds us how much we need the cross when we sin and blow it, and we appreciate the cross even more, because when we're just sailing along and we're not recognizing that we're sinners, it's like we don't need the cross. But when we blow it, and we really blow it, like that time that he talked about, that kind of stands out in our whole married life as this is the worst thing we've ever done to each other. You know, I pull over and I say, okay, you take the wheel. I'm not going the way you said. I don't know what got into me. I was really, that was off the charts. But fortunately, that's not been the pattern. We go back and we remember that. But sometimes we need those valleys to remind us of, yeah, I do need the cross. I'm a sinner, and this is a real good illustration of how I just blow it. So that we have nothing to prove, really. We're sinners, and we're not perfect. And so when he sins against me, it's not like, how could he have done that? You know, I'm so lovable. No, I'm a sinner too. And I need to be forgiven. And so why should I think it's so hard for me to forgive him? It's a constant thing. And I have to, much to my sin, I have to say that he has, throughout our marriage, sought forgiveness first. He's humbler than me. And what an example for our kids to see their dad asking for forgiveness. And it is hard to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? It's just, it goes against our human nature. And he's been really good at that. I think he's one of the humblest people I know. He has so many gifts, and he's always seeking to be humble. And in our relationship, it comes out. And so we as wives need to be ready to forgive, and you husbands, just be forgiving of us, especially a certain time of the month. It makes it harder, that old mess. And postpartum, and you know, your wife isn't getting sleep because of being up with the baby, and nerves get on edge, and we just have to be ready to forgive each other and recognize that we need the gospel. We need to concentrate on Christ's forgiveness of us, and that's why he died, because we're sinful and flawed, but we're welcomed, loved, and forgiven more than we could ever hope. So we're in it for the long haul, through thick and thin, and sometimes gets pretty thin. And, especially at the stages that you guys are at with all your young babies. And you just need to be patient and encourage one another and pitch in, and you men can change diapers too. And get up in the night.
Okay, just one thought, sweetheart. When you, in terms of like specifically approaching me about something, would you have any one thought on that? In terms of just like when you know that I've done something, like coming that day, you pray.
Yeah, I had been feeling that for a long time, but you know, love covers a multitude of sins, and so I love him so much that I didn't want to bring it up, and I just thought, okay, I can just cover this over, until finally I was like, okay, I'm done covering this over. And then after he responded the way he did, and he said, I'm working on it, and I want you to hold me accountable, and I want you to tell me when my tone crushes your spirit. And I was like, why didn't I talk to him about this sooner? Because he responded so well. And so, gals, don't hold it in. If it's something that is bothering you, just talk to them, because I think your husbands, just the way they've responded this weekend, and they want to be what God wants them to be, they're going to respond. So, and we, since we're all sinners, I don't think I had gotten that teaching back then, that we're all sinful and flawed and we can expect each other to sin against us and we just need to forgive and go on. That hadn't been indoctrinated in me enough. And so take it to your husband right away and just tell him this is something that is hurtful in our relationship, and I know there are things that I could change as well. And so, in a humble attitude.
Okay, good. So just having a, you know, again, coming with a humble spirit. Whenever we approach somebody else, not being quarrelsome, coming as a servant. Again, Jesus, when he goes to the churches, he starts with something positive. You know, the seven churches in Revelation. He starts with something positive, and then he says what they need to do. So again, I think trying to start with something positive, but then this is on my heart. Is this a good time to talk about it? Mary would do that at different times. She would ask me if this is a good time to talk. And of course, that gets, could I talk with you about this? It's like that. Then your curiosity is up. You know, if you come and demand, this is something we need to talk about, and we're going to talk now. But if you come and say, you know, there's something that I'd really like to talk to you about, and would this be a good time? Now my curiosity is up. Oh, What is this? You know, and okay, let's talk now. And so having that spirit of asking questions. I think we should end on a really positive note. So in my Bible, I keep this little picture of this cat. And if you can see that, you know what the caption says? The caption says, I got to cut back on the caffeine. All right. So if you want to look closer at the cat, and you can come up afterwards. Let's pray together. And then Deborah probably has some final, or I don't know, Hong maybe has final word of instruction. Lord, what a wonderful time we've had together around your word and around singing praises to you. Thank you again for Richard and David and the way they've led us to the throne of grace through the songs that we've sung together. We just praise you, Lord. You are good and gracious. Thank you for the time you've given us. Help us now, Lord. We've all got to sort things out. We can't go immediately and put all the things we've talked about into practice. So help us to sort through, and you know where is best for each of us to start. So help us to start willingly in following out in obedience to one or two or three of the principles that we've worked on. And we'll give you the praise as you do the work. Help us to grow in you, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.